Well, interesting night tonight is. Do you know what happened at sundown? You know what happened? You know what today is? No. It's birthday night out there afterwards, yeah. No, the 4th of October is the beginning of Sukkot. And it's the holy day of Israel. All Jews, male Jews, were required to make pilgrimage to the Holy Land at this particular time, of course, to when the temple stood. They don't do that anymore, but, and it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's an interesting feast because the tabernacles is referring to where God dwells among us. But remember, if this feast, though, was upon Israel because they celebrated their 40 years of wilderness journey. You know, you call that a celebration? All of that generation died, and then the new generation took over to go into Canaan's land. But they still take it in remembrance how God took care of them. You know, sometimes we have to look back. Before we look forward, we look back and see how God did something. And the Jews, many of them today in Israel, will be in their little tent tabernacles that they make up and everything, and get ready for just this day of feasting. It's actually a couple of days that they take Shabbat. They take a holy convocation is the correct word, that they do not work. But this goes into a long weekend for them, but a really long weekend if they celebrate Columbus Day. But they don't celebrate Columbus Day. And so wow, that's a whole week off, you know. But anyhow, it was an annual reminder of how God provided for them for the 40-year wilderness journey. So how many of you are over 40? No. Did God provide for you? Yeah, well, okay, it's an interesting feast. Now, it actually starts at sunset on October 4th, ends at nightfall on Wednesday the following week, so next week. And, of course, the final day of Sukkot is known as Hoshana Rabbah, and it refers to this glorious day, but they really celebrate this. It's one of their most joyful feasts, and it's the final feast. It's the Feast of Harvest. But something else that's important that I want to point out, because I don't really want to get into this too much because my plan is to cover the rest of chapter 13 tonight, but one of the things that I really consider important about this, it was also during the days of the temple, it's called the water libation ceremony, and Jesus himself, actually, at the Feast of Tabernacles in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37-38, he cries out those famous words where he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." And he was referring to that living water. You see, in Israel, water is an important commodity. As a matter of fact, there are three types of water sources in the land of Israel. There's the cistern, the rock-hewn collection tanks, the water they gather from the rainfall and so on, and they collect the rainwater during the rainy months, but then they're capable of holding millions of gallons of water. So for those of you who've been to Masada and saw some of those cisterns, they're huge. And of course, there's a problem because you see the people, instead of relying upon God for their living water, because can you imagine if you put water in these things and you let it sit, what happens to water when you let it sit for a long time out in the air? It stagnates, yeah. So there's a problem, and yet the answer was what Jesus said, it's living water. It's not the water of alcohol, not the water that this world offers, but living water. It's not water that's dead. The Dead Sea, when you travel from Israel in the upper portion, the northern portion, and you go all the way down the Jordan River and end up through the Galilee and then end up all the way through the Dead Sea, the water is stopped there. And what happens? It's dead. Nothing can live there. You can't drink that water. You don't want to. Well, I've taken people out there in the water. I go, the one thing you don't want to do, you can float in it, but do not drink it, or do not let your eyes get in it, or you are in trouble like you've never seen before. Do you think shampoo is bad burning? You get into the Dead Sea and let that burn your eyes, and you'll never forget it. But, of course, En Gedi, interestingly enough, has living water. Isn't that amazing? Because those of you who've seen En Gedi, that's where David hid out and wrote the Psalms. And it's living water. You can go in those pools and waterfalls. It's incredible. But Jeremiah said something that really puts a highlight to this. And it's spoken really from the Lord to the people of Israel. "For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewn for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. So it's like they dug their cisterns, and God says, oh, okay, I could shake the earth and shake the ground and make a little earthquake going, and it cracks open, and all the water is gone. And so he said, but the problem is they forsook me. And because they forsook me, they make these cisterns thinking they can store up. And aren't people like that today? Who needs God? We can just fix it. We can do tourism. We can do this. We can do that. We don't need God. And yet, he says, instead of having living water in their life, they've got stagnant water, or they got broken cisterns that hold no water. And so it's really quite remarkable, because this particular feast, the priest would go, he would march with a processional down to the pool of Siloam, and with his pitcher, he would pick up the water and then bring it back, and he would pour it out in front of the temple. And when he poured it out, it was like, we got water. We've got plenty of water. But as a matter of fact, this water was a sample, or it was a direct revelation of the living water that's poured out for us. In fact, the last book of your Bible, which is what? Yeah, that's what we're studying, right? Okay, in the 22nd chapter, the Bible talks about in that new heaven and new earth that you won't need this, because there'll be living water available for you all the time. Isn't that wonderful? So, interesting. So it's one of the most joyous of all of the feasts that Israel celebrates, and it's the last one culminating the year of the annual feast. So this year, Jesus didn't come back. So we know that the first group of feasts, he fulfilled every one of them. The last trio of feasts, he didn't fulfill as yet. And one of them has to do with his coming. And of course, one of them has to do with the fact of him tabernacling among us, being with us. And so that day is coming. But right now, he's here by spirit, because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is where? There, here, in the midst of them. So open up your Bibles with me tonight to Revelation chapter 13. We got a lot to cover tonight. And last week when we started into Revelation 13, I was talking about these beasts. And I know I was kind of giving you an overview so that you could see a picture. Tonight, I want to dive into it. I'm going to let the Bible show you this one particular one, the fourth beast, because I want you to notice him, because he is the one that's coming in this world called the Antichrist. But we're going to look at the Scripture and let the Scripture show you exactly. So I'm going to take you on a journey with some Scriptures to, instead of me just explaining it, I'm just going to let you see it by Scripture. So you're going to be writing down some Scripture tonight. So go with me to Revelation chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. He says, "Then I stood," or he stood, "on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and a mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority." Remember, the dragon is, as I told you last week, Lucifer, Satan, okay, in this form. And, of course, I have this picture here, and, of course, this beast comes out of the sea. If you look at the sea over there, and he comes up out of the sea. The sea, I told you, is like salt sea. It's like the Mediterranean Sea, and it's peoples, nations. So this one comes out of the nations. What does that mean? The Antichrist is going to come out of you, people. People of the world at this time. Now remember, this is in the middle of the tribulation. So let's not forget that, because some of the stuff I'm going to share with you tonight might kind of freak you out if in the Word of God if you don't remember that, because we won't be here. So, of course, the dragon, well, we know who he is. And then we got this other beast over here that's kind of misleading people. And so we've got three beasts. This is called, in some cases, the unholy trinity. And I'll show you where that actually comes from tonight with a couple of scriptures. I didn't give that to you last time. So tonight, it's going to be fun, because we're going to let the scripture just speak about these things. So we're going to look up some scripture. And I'll try not to move too quickly, but I want you to look at verse 1 again. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. So he's coming out of the nations of people around the Mediterranean Sea, the Salton Sea there, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Would you say 7 heads and 10 horns? That's got to be ugly. Can you imagine? Oh my gosh. 10 horns. What are the horns? Power. This is authority. So I'll show you that in Scripture. So the sea is used symbolically of the nations. And so John shows us that he's rising up out of the nations. And so the Antichrist will. Now, tonight, instead of going into where he covers in verse 2, the leopard, the bear, the lion, which I did last week, or the world kingdoms of power at that time. But this is the fourth beast. So I want to look at it specifically for a moment. And so let's go tonight. Hold your place here. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I want to show you how the scriptures all know all of this. So one who's going to study Revelation should really have a good knowledge, a working knowledge of Daniel as well as Zechariah. So in Daniel chapter 7, I want you to look with me at verse 3. I read some scriptures last week out of here when I was focusing on the world empires. But Daniel had this dream, remember, and in here he had a dream and he had these visions and he wrote them down. So the first one that I want you to notice is in verse 3. And how many beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other? Four. Say four beasts. Okay. Those are creatures, you know. These are not nice things. These are beasts. And so you can make a movie out of it, right? So four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, the beasts happen to be the world kingdom powers that are revealed in the next verses, but that's not the point I want you to see tonight. So we covered that last week. Now go over to verse 7 of the same chapter of Daniel, 7:7. And after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. So this is the one I want to talk about tonight. There are four beasts that came forward. These are the world empires. But the fourth beast, specifically, I want you to notice. So the fourth beast, say fourth beast. Fourth beast. He's dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. And it had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. There was three beasts before this one. This is the fourth one. And this is the worst one of them all. And it had 10 horns. Now, isn't that what, if we flip back to Revelation now, don't lose your place in Daniel. So it says here, we have this beast coming out of the sea. He had 7 heads and 10 horns, remember? So now it tells us this beast in verse 7 has got the 10 horns. Okay, so we know who we're talking about here. We don't know about those seven heads yet, but we do know about the 10 horns. So the fourth beast, and he's worse than all of them. Who is the fourth beast? He represents the kingdom of Rome, the Roman Empire. And so he was more cruel than all the others. He defeated all of them. He was greater than all of them. And he had greater power, and he was never defeated. He just kind of collapsed inwardly. The Roman Empire, I said last week, divided itself off into two empires covering the East and the West, but they were the world empires. These were not just powers of countries that were so powerful that they kind of existed as a superpower. No, these were superpowers that ruled the entire world. Everybody was subject to them. So this is the fourth one. And the fourth one happens to be Rome. And Rome is coming back, folks. That's what it's telling us right here in chapter 13, verse 1. Rome is coming back. The same beast, the fourth beast, is coming back to life, so to speak. And we're going to see that by some scriptures I'm going to give you. So we know that this fourth beast is more terrible than them all. He's got ugly teeth. He's been devouring things and breaking things in pieces. And he was different from all the others. And he had 10 horns. Okay, we're going to see what those 10 horns are in just a moment. So then go with me to verse 8. And it says, and I was considering the horns. He had 10 of them. And there was another horn, a little one. coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there is this horn whose eyes were like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. The little horn is none other than the Antichrist. And where does he, who is he going to rule? The world ruler will be Rome, the revived Roman Empire, and his pompous little big mouth comes out of it, and he's going to be then ruling the world. Okay, does that make sense? I'm trying to go slow so you picture the whole thing. So he's a little horn with a big mouth. And he speaks pompous words. Okay, you with me so far? Say amen. Go to verse 17. Then those great beasts which are the four, remember we're talking about the four beasts, but the fourth one is worse than them all, and out of the fourth one's going to come this little man with a big mouth. And then verse 17 of chapter 7 of Daniel, those great beasts which are four kings, which arise out of the where? Earth. So Daniel 7:17 tells us then that those great beasts, those four kingdoms, are four kings, so to speak, and the fourth one is the one we're talking about, and it comes out of the earth. I told you it came out of the sea, but it comes out of humanity, so it came out of the earth. He didn't come out of heaven, and he didn't come out of the abyss at this point. He's coming out of the earth. So I say the Antichrist is in this earth probably today. Except we don't know who he is, and he probably doesn't even know who he is. But we won't know who he is for sure till we're gone. And then it says, now verse 19, look at verse 19 of chapter 7. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. You want to know the truth about the fourth beast? Yeah, okay, so do I. So let's see what he says. Which was different from all the others. So the other ones, the other beasts, the world-ruling empires, this one was totally different. First of all, he was ugly, he had bad teeth, and he was trampling all over everybody, and he spoke pompous words. But then verse 19, it says, and I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its eyes, or with its teeth of iron, and nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. That's what Rome did. Conquered the whole world, and nothing got in its way. It was a machine. It just literally conquered everybody. Nobody could stand up against the power of Rome. And everybody knew it in the world in those days. But this fourth beast, he was different than the others. He's got bad teeth. He's got iron. He nails of bronze and breaking things and trampling things and everything else. Then, verse 20. And the 10 horns that were on its head. Wait a minute. Isn't that back in 13:1? Yes. We got the 10 horns again. Now we're back here to 10 horns. So look with me. And he says, so this beast, verse 19, verse 20. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn, that little horn with pompous words. Remember, it's got the horn of Rome, the power of Rome. But there's a little horn, so he comes reference to the little horn again. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, this little one, before which three fell, namely that horn, or the three other kingdoms, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So again, he's making reference to this. So go with me to verse 23. And thus he said, a fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. So Rome is going to come back, and it's going to be alive in the latter days. It's probably already alive right now. In fact, there's a lot of speculation on what it might be. So the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. So it's not going to be the same like the original Roman Empire. It'll be different, but it's part of the original Roman Empire. And so it says, a fourth kingdom on earth which shall be different from all the others and shall devour the whole earth. So nobody escapes. And so then he says that it will trample it and break it in pieces. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So where you've probably heard somewhere along the line that the revived Roman Empire will be made up of 10 kingdoms, 10 leaders. And where do we get this? We get it right from here. It's just one of the places we get it from. What do they mean? So a lot of speculation in Bible prophecy has always been that this will be like the European common market. At one time it was 10 nations, but it keeps breaking off and coming back. And some says, well, maybe it's the United Nations. No, there's a lot more than 10 there. So we're talking about who has the power in the world today as the European common market looks like it's going to be the rising star in the future with money and power, because that's where the money and the power is going to be, so to speak, especially after the rapture of the church. So we don't know exactly, but we do know this. It will be made up, the revived Roman Empire, of 10 kings, 10 of those rulers who shall arise from the one kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings. We just read that a moment ago on another place, another wording. And he shall speak pompous words. And who was that again? Say the little horn. The little horn who spoke pompous words. And who is this? He's the Antichrist who's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire. And he's got... Okay. He speaks pompous words against who? The Most High God. Oh my gosh. Wow. And he shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change the times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and a times and a half time, 3.5 years. Okay. This freaks people out. It's only because they don't know that there's more than one group of saints in the Bible, okay? More than one group. There are actually the tribulation saints that get saved during the tribulation. The Jews are considered saints of the Most High, of the Father. They're set apart for that. And we, the church, are considered saints, but of Jesus Christ, who has brought us into a sainthood. We're not going to be here, though. So who's he talking about? He's talking about 2 groups of saints. The Jews that are there during the tribulation, and he's talking about the other group of saints are the saved ones during the tribulation. And they're going to be overcome with the Antichrist. He's going to come after them, and he's going to try and destroy them. Remember, you've always heard that he's going to demand, you probably heard parts of this, he's going to demand that they receive the mark of the beast, of him, and if they don't receive the mark, they can't buy or sell. And then eventually he's going to get so angry at him, he's going to kill him, and he's going to start putting them to death. So the tribulation saints, they are the ones who will be martyred during the tribulation. They'll actually be killed for their faith, and they then become saints, so to speak, but they're the tribulation saints, okay? So for 3.5 years, that's going to be a real problem. So we know that the Jews are going to go to Petra, Sela. We don't know where these tribulation saints are going to end up, because most of them are going to end up at a position of being killed by the fact of refusing the mark. But remember, they can't buy or sell anything. So there's no food, no water. Calamity is going to be upon them. Because remember, the whole world is going to be going through just incredible things during that time. So during this period, this last 3.5 years is not going to be a pretty picture for this group. Okay, so now go with me back to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Well, actually, go to chapter 12 first. Go to chapter 12. We covered this about 3 weeks ago, but I want to show you something here in verse 3. Revelation 12, 3. I want to set this up again. So are you with me? We got 10 kingdoms. We got 4 world powers. The 4th world power is going to rule the world at the end. And that's going to be made up of the revived Roman Empire. And out of the revived Roman Empire, who's going to rule them? A little horn with a big mouth. That's the Antichrist. And he's going to be out to kill everybody, especially the saints, so to speak, or the tribulation saints, and also the Jews, who are related to the Father in that sense. They don't have Jesus in there, but they're related to the Father. Okay, so you with me so far? Yeah. Okay, good. I don't want to go too fast because sometimes people can't keep up with me. I can't even keep up with myself. So Revelation 12:3. And then it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. These are diadems. They're not crowns that you win like at the Olympics or something like that of the old time. These are actually, the diadems are something that they just wear for authority and power, and they might have inherited it in some way. So this chapter we started, a great red dragon we know is Satan, and so he's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on those heads. And then I want you to look with me. So the 10 and the 7 are things that are repeated over and over and over, just like the scriptures I gave you. We're seeing it repeated. Well, we're going to see it some more. And so it's wanting to get the emphasis across by these different writers. So look with me at Revelation 16 now. We're going to skip all the way over to chapter 16 of Revelation and go with me to verse 13, Revelation 16, verse 13. And here we begin to see a little bit more definition. We're going to let the Bible interpret itself. And so in Revelation 16, 13, and I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of who? The dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan, yes. And so these frogs, unclean spirits, are coming out of this dragon's mouth. And it says, and what's coming out? So we got dragon. Say dragon.
Dragon.
Okay. And out of the mouth of the beast, say beast.
Beast.
And out of the mouth of the false prophet, say false prophet.
False prophet.
There's your unholy trinity. Got the dragon, got the beast, and got the false prophet. So we know that the dragon is Satan, so to speak, but he's got his demon spirits all over the place here. And then we got the beast, who's going to be ruling the world empire of the revived Roman Empire, right? He's going to be none other than the Antichrist. But who's going to turn the people to follow him? Ah, false prophet. There's your trinity right here, all in one verse. So the false prophet, who's he? That's a good guess. A lot of people have speculated on who that would be. But he's going to be a world religious leader. He will rule the religions of the world all in one, and he will say, follow the beast. And people are so dumb, in that time, they will follow the beast. And the beast will give them a mark. And then they'll be forever banned from God. Forever and ever. Unless they refuse that mark. So, now, look with me at verse 14 of chapter 16. For they are the spirits of demons. So they're all demonic. Every one of them. Including the false prophet. All of them. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Well, eventually, they will be led in to fight this battle against Jesus when he comes back with us. That's not even a fight. Jesus is going to come back riding on a white horse. He's going to set his foot down, and boom, the whole war ends. But the Antichrist is going to fool all these people that they're going to fight in Armageddon. And they will be fighting there with the other forces of the world. But he will then hear about Jesus is coming and he wants to go for Jesus. Not going to work. And we're going to be right there with Jesus. We'll get to see that show, okay? So look with me at Revelation 17:3. And it says here, so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman. Now, this woman, I'm not going to get into all these interpretations tonight, but just understand, he's using these metaphors here. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was full of names of blasphemy. Okay, woman is going to be connected with the false prophet, okay, and the false religion. It's considered to have a religion of the world, everything that the world has, and put that amalgamated into one religion. That's what they're going to have. That's the woman who is the harlot, okay, later on. I'm not going to go into any more than that tonight. So the harlot woman is connected with the false prophet, so to speak. But she's just an entity here as a metaphor being used. but the false prophet's the one that's got this here thing going. But he uses the trickery of all of these things of the world to do it. And it says, but sitting on a scarlet beast. Well, we know who the beast is, right? Who's the beast once again? Satan. And now we got full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So now we're back to what we were reading in Revelation 13. Remember, it said very clearly there in verse 1, it says, having seven heads and 10 horns. Correct? Okay. Now, that's covering verse 3. Look with me at verse 5. And it says in 17:5, it says, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. So she's the whore of Revelation, as they call it. And why? Because she, false religion. It's all big time. And it's going to be used. But it's also referring to false ideas like money, prosperity, and everything of the world. Babylon was the center of what we know. We were talking a few weeks ago about astrology. That came out of Babylon. Everything, all this mixture of evil came from Babylon. Babylon had it all going. It didn't originate there, but it was there. And so it says in verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Which saints are being killed? The Jews and also the tribulation saints. And it says, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So it says, with the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And that would be the tribulation saints as I'm using that term for them. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And so verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. There we go again. So it takes us right back to our text tonight. The beast which you saw was and is not. And what's happening now? The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Now it's going to tell us something very important. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Wait a minute, the woman is evil. She's bringing us false religion. And she's sitting on seven mountains on which the woman sits? She sits there. There's only one place in all the world of seven mountains, and it's Rome. Interesting. The false religious system headquartered at this time in Rome. And the seven hills are, it's known universally. You can look it up in an encyclopedia. It's Rome. And they take pride in that, by the way. And it says, the seven mountains on which the woman sits. So the false religious system sitting up there parading herself in all of her glory on the seven mountains, and it's Rome. Now, that gets into some very interesting things and speculation, but I'm not going to go there. Don't have time. There are also, verse 10, seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So seven kingdoms. There's a few that are taken out of the way here. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. Okay, so this is telling us those horns we've been looking at, and I've said before they are kings, but I skipped over the verse that it says it. There's the verse. So the horns are powers, rulers. And it says here, there are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet at this time. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast, Satan. So they're connected with Satan during that time. And of course, they are going to go through and go after all the tribulation saints. So, upon her forehead, mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. So that's how God thinks about all that false religion stuff. So often is the case, the Bible is the best commentary you can get on the Bible. And it explains itself if you just look through and identify it. So the identity of verses 8 through 12 of chapter 17 refers to this beast, it refers to the horns, and it tells us what's going on. So we can see that very clearly. Now, Daniel tells us the vision that he saw that the Lord had made it clear to him that these beasts that he saw rising up out of the sea are the kingdoms that shall arise to rule over the earth. So back in our text in Revelation 13:1, Daniel is giving us the details of it. And of course, we know the various empires of the world that ruled at that time. So now let's go back there to our text, because I don't want to go too far away from this because of time. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, I just want to read again. Now see if you can kind of figure it out. So let's see. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns were 10 crowns, because he took authority. They did. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. So now we know who the 10 horns are. They are the rulers of the kingdoms of the world, of the revived Roman Empire, right? Got it? Amen? Okay. Then he goes on here in verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth were like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power. The dragon is Satan, gave him power, his throne, and great authority. So I did give you last week the first empire, and I told you the order is different. If you read it in Daniel, you'll see the order is reversed. You have the lion first, then you have the bear, and then the leopard. Here it gives us the leopard, the bear, and the lion, because it's looking in reverse. Daniel saw it in advance. So the beast that you saw was like a leopard. That was the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. He ruled the world, 33. And I should give you a comparison. I've got a comparison study that I did years ago between Alexander the Great, who was 33, and Jesus the Christ, who was 33. And they both died at 33. And what a difference heaven makes compared to the world. So Jesus is not only the ruler of the world, he's a creator. But he doesn't rule the world right now, but he's going to during the millennium. He'll rule and reign in righteousness, not like Alexander the Great. Alexander is a phenomenal person. In fact, I was talking to Edward last week, who, as you know, is a former military, and he also studied Alexander the Great. In fact, Alexander the Great studied in war colleges because he was a phenomenal warrior, I mean, to conquer the world at that time, and just a young man, but he was a drunk. And he lost his entire empire to drinking, died of alcoholism, and actually, he didn't die of alcoholism. The alcoholism ended up killing him because he was out in the cold all night, ended up with, like, they think pneumonia or something like that, and died. And so messed it all up, but his feet were like a bear. He trampled the earth. And so it's pointing this out here in the middle of verse 2. And he's got the characteristics and the traits of those various empires. In Luke chapter 4, verse 6, Satan said to Jesus, took him up on a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world, and said, all this power I will give to you, and the glory of them, it has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I want. Jesus didn't dispute that, if you recall, in Luke chapter 4. He didn't dispute Satan at all. He knew Satan had that power to rule this earth, this world. Why? Because Adam. Adam listened to his wife, and it was the end. No, I'm only kidding. and he gave it away. And his wife was ruling, and because she made the decision, she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He willfully disobeyed God. And yet, because of that, Satan took the power and the throne, you might say, of this world. That's why he's considered the prince of this world. And Jesus never disputed it. But Jesus won it back. Aren't you glad? But when is he really going to win the whole thing back? The tribulation. That's what part of it is. So he's getting the kingdom of this world back. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, I'm just going to quote it to you. Even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceit and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth that they would be saved. So that's our world. They could receive the love of the truth of God, but oh no, no, they're just going to go on their own. Now, and it's interesting because I don't think I had you read Revelation 16:14. Let's go over there real quickly. 16:14. I think I skipped that. But it refers to a passage here in verse 14. I think I covered verse 13, I gave you the holy, unholy Trinity. I think I did read verse 14. And they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to that battle, the great day of God Almighty. So in that deceit during the tribulation period, these evil spirits will be getting people's heads that aren't on straight to get them to go in the right way. And what I want to say about that is God uses things. He uses trials to get us straightened out. He uses trials in our life and disasters sometimes to get us back to Him. And yet, it's going to be allowed during this time. They don't realize it, but these demonic spirits are going to be doing things, gathering people together, and Jesus is going to defeat the whole thing. So, in other words, God uses even stuff that the devil does. And it's not that He's got the devil on His team. He just uses the devil, and the devil doesn't even realize it most of the time. So, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, and I saw one of the heads, this is referring back to this this Antichrist person, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Isn't that amazing? Just because he was wounded, I knew he had a bad head to start with. And yet, he was wounded in the head, and people said, oh my gosh, let's follow him. Well, I told you last week that there's been a lot of speculation on that. I'd like you to go with me back to Zechariah chapter 11. Now, this is a prophetic word concerning this very event that it's talking about there. And in Zechariah, right in front of Malachi, the last Old Testament book, Zechariah chapter 11, and I read a passage out of here last week, but I want to start a little bit earlier. I was in a hurry, so I only read you verse 17. So let me go to chapter 11, verse 7, and this is prophetic here concerning the true shepherd and the false shepherd. And by the way, the false shepherd brings bondage. The true shepherd brings beauty in this text here. So look with me at Revelation 11, 7. And so I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs. One I called beauty. Say beauty. Yeah, that's the true shepherd, the Lord's shepherd. And the other I called bonds. Say bonds. And I fed the flock. Bonds is bondage. That would refer to something that's not God. In fact, it refers in the Hebrew to kind of like binds them up where they can't move or function. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock, and I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty, where God was going to do something beautiful, and the other I called bondage, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds for 1 month, and I loathed them, and so on. So he's talking about the false shepherds of Israel. I want you to go down with me to look with me at verse 12. And then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. You ever read that before? He's talking about here the evil one. And where did the evil one, what do we have reference to 30 pieces of silver? It's taking us all the way back to the New Testament. So hold your place here and go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, because I'm really jumping in prophecy right now because I'm going to get to a point, but I want you to see this. You can't miss it. You need to see it. Matthew 26, and look with me at verse 15. Matthew 26, verse 15. Well, go to verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him, Jesus, to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. The reference is right here in Zechariah. And so it's prophetically speaking of the bad one that's going to lead to bondage, and then the beauty one that leads to freedom and wholesome and all of this. But the one of bondage, and the bondage one is here tied with a satanic mental leading, which is leading into bondage. And of course, in this case, it's actually Judas. So this is a prophecy of Judas in Zechariah. Chapter 11 here. So it does tell us, 26:15, and he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time on, he sought the opportunity to betray Jesus. Look at chapter 27 of Matthew, and I believe it starts at verse 9. Yes. Now, of course, you know verse 8, "Therefore the field that had been called the field of blood to this day, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of Jesus who was pierced, whom the children of Israel had priced, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." Interesting. Now, it says Jeremiah, but this quote, it's saying, spoken by Jeremiah. Jeremiah did speak about this in chapter 18 or 19. I forgot which one. But Zechariah is the key prophet speaking of this prophecy. And it's not giving him the credit for it, but he is the one. So, and so they bought the potter's field. Now, what's interesting here is the potter's field, well, in this case, the potter's field, what was it? It was determined that they would go. He would go by the potter's field, and it was a burying of the poor. And in the burial of the poor, the potter often sometimes when making the vessels, they would crack and so on. So they would be thrown out, discarded in that field. And so the potter's field was used in that sense, and they were tossed out there, nothing but shards of pottery and all that stuff. It was like the trash heap, so to speak. And so here's this Judas. Judas doesn't want the money. He's realized this has got bad stuff connected to it, but it's too late. So he was told, go out and throw it in the potter's field. And yet nobody else would want it, because under the Talmud, you could not use blood money. You couldn't give it to God even. So he was just throw it away out there in the potter's field. So blood money was never acceptable by God. I wonder how the mafia got away with that with the Catholic Church in the early days. But anyhow, that's another story that I haven't studied really in depth. But I just killed them all, but I want to make a big donation. You know, really? That doesn't count. So in the Talmud, they're not allowed to. So they told him, go out and throw it in the potter's field. So you get the prophecy right here in Zechariah chapter 11. Now, I want you to see something else here. So, verse 13 of Zechariah, I'm back at Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 13. "And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price that they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Interesting, because it's a total prophecy of exactly what happened in the Gospels. And it's amazing. So then it goes on. Verse 15, "And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, and indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those who are broken, nor feed those who still stand, but he will eat of the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves into pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye, and his arm shall be completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." So many believe that this here speaks of the woundedness of the Antichrist during that time of the tribulation. He's a false shepherd. Remember, he's got a false religious system that he's connected with. And this false religious system is going to say, follow him! And everybody's going to follow him. So it's turned over to him, the religious power of the world at that time. Somehow he gets wounded. Now, what an imitation that would be. Because Jesus, of course, was wounded for our transgressions and our sins was placed upon him. But by his stripes we are healed. So it is believed because of this woundedness that this guy suffers during the tribulation, all of a sudden the people are going to go, oh my gosh, he's back to life. Let's follow him. God must be on his side. Yeah, a false God and a false religious system combined together will have people follow him even more. So the prophecy of the New Testament is right here in Zechariah, but so also is this little portion, many scholars believe, in Revelation. So, and going back now to Revelation verse 6, or verse 5 and 6, so it says, Revelation 13, 4, "And they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great and blasphemies," the little guy with a big mouth, "and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." That's an interesting phrase, by the way. Those who dwell in heaven, who's in heaven? Ah, that's a neat song too. Who's in heaven? It's not a song, but who's in heaven? We are. This is during the tribulation. We're not there. And who is the Antichrist and the beast so mad at? Us. Because we are the victors and we're in heaven. So he says, those who dwell in heaven, wow, that's where the church is. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. These are the other saints here on earth. We already covered that. And to overcome them, an authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And those who dwell on the earth, these are the earth dwellers. So the earth dwellers are the tribulation saints who worship him, whose names have been written in the book of life, or the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So these are tribulation saints, okay? That's why we call them tribulation saints at this point. So then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. So now we go to another beast, and in reference here. And in this beast, something different. And this here is the second person, the second beast of chapter 13. So I saw another beast of a like kind coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He's a false prophet, by the way. I'll just help you out. And he exercises all authority over the first beast in the presence, which causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship who? The first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So now you got the false prophet. During the tribulation, he's telling everybody to follow the other beast, the Antichrist. And why? Because the Antichrist had this healing, and it's a miracle, and so on. And what does he do? Verse 13, he performs great signs so that even fire comes down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make the image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And so they're going to make an image. That's going to come important in the middle of the tribulation. And so it says here, verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many not who as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's those tribulation saints, including Jews and so on. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one should buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate his number of the beast, for it is the number of a man whose number is 666. You know, it's interesting because even Putin just recently wrote an article. Well, he didn't write the article. Somebody wrote the article of something he said in Business Insider. And it says here, Russian President Vladimir Putin believes that in the future, the country that leads in artificial intelligence could dominate the world. He's not talking about arms here. He's not talking about weapons. He's talking about AI. In other words, artificial intelligence, robots, and so, are going to dominate the world. Interesting. And he says they will control the world. And it comes with colossal opportunities, but also threats that are difficult to predict. This is all quoting him. That's why Russia will share in its know-how and artificial intelligence with other nations. It should be strongly undesirable if anyone wins a monopolist position, Putin said. Currently, AI is being used by companies like Google, Facebook, Microsoft, Apple, in their cutting-edge technology. He believes that drones will be at the forefront of the battlefields in the future when wars will be fought drone against drone. Interesting, because the United States has come out with something. Now, that's Putin. The United States is just, it's been going on. It's called Skynet. The U.S. military is building, according to Prophecy News Network, a system that all of our weapons will be tied together called smart weapons. Can you imagine smart weapons with computers? Are you kidding me? My stuff was compromised because of these foolish credit agencies. They got my name and all those 148 billion people or whatever, million people, and now there's even more people, and now they know even Yahoo has connected all these millions of more people, and they're going to put all of our systems of warfare connected to computers? In the United States, yes, they are. It's a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, the Air Force General Chief of Staff, General David Goldfein, just said recently, we can't tell you about this because it's top secret, but we are going to say this. We're going to connect all of our weapons together as one unit. One vehicle, one drone, one tank, one airplane, everything will all be connected together and run by computers in our future war. And the Air Force is studying how to control all of this, and the Marines are going to connect with their tanks and so on, and all their armor, according to Lieutenant General Robert Walsh, who heads the Marine Corps Combat Development. Navy leaders also are going to be connected for all the naval ships. They're going to connect every weapon we have through some system that they can fight this war from a bunker somewhere and do it all underground or whatever they have to do. So this is our world. We've got Putin that says AI. We've got United States that says, oh no, we got something better. We've got Skynet. We're going to run the whole thing. And so what do we see here in Revelation? It says here, well, basically, that the world will be in a position of deception like it's never seen before. But thank God we won't be here. And in the meantime, I don't trust those computers. They're hacking those computers already, probably. Anyhow, please stand. Father God, we pray tonight because you are the one, Lord, who will take us from this earth to be with you at the right time. But now, Lord, you said, occupy till you come. So God, bless each one here tonight. Bless them, Lord, in their life and families. And God, pour out your spirit upon the church, Lord, that we could win the loss, because the days are here for the days of Elijah, but the days of the power of God in the church. Praying and believing. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.